about. We each, or we call each other brethren, or brothers and sisters. We all have the same Father in heaven. But did you know that 2,000 years ago, the Jews and the Greeks did not understand that concept? I think sometimes we read the scriptures, we forget to go back and sort of put a time frame it. You know, what was it like then? How did they think? And so on. Well, the Greeks thought that there were many gods, and the Jews believed that there was only one God personality. Jesus proclaimed that he was the Son of God. Of course, they had issues with that, didn't they? And he was God. He was God in the flesh, and he prayed to God the Father in heaven. And so that makes two beings, unless he was praying to himself all the time. That doesn't make sense, does it? So he prayed to his Father in heaven. So one of the reasons that Jesus called the Word was, back when he was called the Word, before his human birth, he came to earth to reveal the Father. Consider that Christ thinks of us as brothers and sisters, which means that God is our Father too. And of course, the reason God is called the Father is he is the one that engenders us. He's the one that calls us. Let's turn to John 20 and verse 16. John 20 and verse 16. This is nearing the end of the book of John. John 20 and verse 16, this is after Mary Magdalene had come back to the tomb, and Jesus said to her, Mary, well, they were actually in the garden at the time, Mary, and she turned and said to him, Rabboni, which is to say teacher. Jesus said to her in verse 17, do not cling to me, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. How can we possibly get the Trinity doctrine out of this, since it's clearly defined that God is his Father and our Father? And he says, I'm going to him. So Jesus Christ is in one place. The Father is in another place. So if you need a title today, Jesus Christ reveals the Father. He came to reveal the Father. So today let us go through several scriptures that shows Jesus reveals the Father within these references, and we'll see why that was necessary, and we will look at what it means to us today. So let's turn now to Matthew 11. Matthew 11. And we'll start with verse 25. Verse 25, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Verse 26, even so, Father, for so it seems good in your sight. Verse 27, all things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. So Christ came to reveal the Father. Now the question that frames today's message, A frame is what's around the real message, the picture. Why did Jesus have to or need to reveal the Father? Why was there even that need? First, as we've stated before, except the tiny nation of Judea, the entire Western world, recently under the culture of the Greeks, but becoming more Roman, the Romans adopted a lot of the Greek cultures and philosophies, but they believed in a pantheon of gods, many gods. Second, the Jews believed then and now that there was and is only one God being. So they haven't changed their view of who God is, unless they're Messianic Jews, then their view would be a bit different. They would recognize Christ. But the original, I guess the Orthodox Jewish religion, still thinks of God as one being. The Church of God believes that there are two. We believe that the Godhead consists of family members with two glorified God beings at the present time. And we also believe that God the Father currently has many children and that they, the Father and the Son, will bring those children to glory later. Now, we'll cover a few scriptures on bringing the family of God to glory. I don't know whether you realize it or not, probably do, that some of Christianity teaches that God's purpose in bringing salvation to mankind is basically to bring mankind back to where Adam and Eve were before they sinned. In other words, they would be perfect human beings if you could. Is that possible? I think Adam and Eve proved that there are no perfect human beings, because at one time they were without sin. But anyway, that's the doctrine. But we believe from the scriptures, and we'll read a few scriptures here, that God is bring his purpose is to bring mankind into his family and enjoy and experience the glory that is actually in the God family, the Father and the Son. Let's turn to Colossians 1. Colossians 1, verse 27 is the key verse, but let's start up in verse 21. Verse 21, and you who once were alienated and enemies in your minds by wicked works, yet he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded in and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. I now rejoice in my suffering for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the affliction of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. So in the context of this chapter, and also chapter 2, whenever he refers to the body, he is referring to the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. And so he's explaining to them, these are basically a Gentile congregation, that verse 26, that the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints, to them God will to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So, Gentiles and Israelites alike, we have the hope of glory, like God and Christ. Colossians 3 and verse 4. Colossians 3 and verse 4. when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So this tells us when that will take place. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 12, another scripture on this subject. 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 12, that you would walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So he's called us into his very own family. A kingdom can also refer to a family, as well as a kingdom such as a government, and glory. One more. Hebrews 2 and verse 10. Hebrews 2 and verse 10. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Jesus Christ was executed by the Romans, partly because of the fear of his message and also who he was. We've got a friendly guy hopping around up here. I think I got him. But anyway, you know, he talked about the kingdom of God. And he was even asked, said, are you a king of the Jews? And he answered, some say that I am. They say that I am. And of course, that wound up being on the sign that was placed over him in the cross. Of course, the Jews wanted that changed. They wanted it changed to, said the king of the Jews. And they wanted it changed to, he said it was, he was the king of the Jews. Let's examine one dialogue between Christ and his disciples that proves the doctrine of two God beings. Let's turn to Matthew 20. Matthew 20. Matthew 20 and verse 20. 20:20. Okay, we'll read a few verses here. Starting with verse 20. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, what do you wish? And she said to him, grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on the left in your kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, you do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink, and the baptism with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said to him, we are able. Boy, did they not understand what was about to happen to Jesus. So he said to them, you will indeed drink of my cup and be baptized with baptism that I am baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those who, to whom it is prepared by the Father. And when the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whosoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. Verse 27. And whosoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So here are some of the comments about that, those verses that we just read. Zebedee's wife believed in Jesus' kingdom. She believed it was real. coming and would function at least somewhat like real earthly kingdoms. That may have been as far as her thoughts went, but they understood more than that because Christ had been teaching them. Christ explained that she didn't understand completely. James and John, Zebedee's sons, understood as we do, that is, they were physical and saw in their mind's eye into the future of what Christ was teaching, a real kingdom. Christ said that persecution would come to his followers. Some of his followers would suffer and some would even die. And positions in that real kingdom would be given to those for whom it is prepared by the Father. A real kingdom. The Father would be there, however, the Father would come later. We have that explained to us in the book of Revelation. You know, and also 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that Christ will rule until he has brought all authority in complete subjection to the Father. And then the Father will come down and he will rule. The 10 others heard the discussion and understood the gist of it and were very displeased, probably because they hadn't thought of it first. Jesus then made a very real distinction between how Gentiles, the world, rule and how he and his Father rule. Thereby, Jesus simply but elegantly established the presence of his Father and himself both at the time and in the kingdom. Now let's notice some supporting scriptures stating that Christ came to reveal the Father, specifically to the Jews, because that's mostly who he was speaking with. John speaks to this pointedly. Let's go to John 1 and verse 18. John 1 and verse 18. And here's what he says. John 1, 18. He says, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." So he came to declare or reveal the Father. Yet we know that Moses and Abraham saw and spoke with the Eternal, but not in his glorious state. However, we do know of one situation there with Moses. Moses wanted to see him in his glory. And he said he would put his hand over and he would set him in the cleft of the mountain there and sort of protect him, and and he would pass by and he could see his backside, but he couldn't look at him face on in such great glory that he had. So that is as close as any human being has ever come to seeing the one who was God there on Mount Sinai. Let's go to John 5 and verse 37. John 5, 37. "And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form." So here it's revealed to us that no one has ever heard his voice and they've never seen his form. Are there some contradictory scriptures? John 6:46. "Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father." You notice how these scriptures just over and over prove to us that God the Father and God the Son, Jesus Christ, are two individuals. There's the interaction between two individuals. It says he has seen the Father. Well, what about the day of Jesus' baptism? Didn't people hear God's voice then? Let's go to Mark 1 and verse 11. Mark 1, verse 11. Then a voice came from heaven. You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. I'd always assumed that was the Father's voice. But it says a voice came from heaven. So it didn't say it was the voice of God, but a voice. We know that God has all kinds of holy angels around him. He has all kinds of spirit creatures around him. So did he assign one of the angels to take that message and speak it so that it could be heard on earth? If you do a search in the New Testament of a voice, either coming from heaven or out of the clouds, it's interesting how many times that appears. You might want to have a little fun and look that up. But a voice is used several times. Let's look at John 10, verse 15. John 10, verse 15. John 10, verse 15, as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. This scripture does not include, or does not exclude anyone, but does reinforce that only Jesus knows the Father well as he does, because he came from heaven, he came from the Father. And he obviously knows and loves his followers a great deal. Both of them do. Else why would there have been such great sacrifice made in our behalf that we might be able, at the time Christ returns, enter into that glory with him? Let's look at Exodus 24, verse 9. See what happens here. You're probably already ahead of me. Exodus 24 and verse 9. We know this is the chapter where the covenant is ratified. But we come down to verse 9, and here's what it says. Then Moses went up. This is described beginning in verse 1. It almost looks redundant. In verse 1 it says, now he said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. But right after that, Moses is involved in the job of getting everything ready, and the sacrificial blood is sprinkled on the people, and the covenant is mentioned and read, and they agreed, and so the covenant was ratified. So that's where we are in verse 9. That's happened. Moses went up, also Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. Pretty good crowd, wasn't it? And they saw the God of Israel. They saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, and it was like the very heavens in its clarity. Some translations say clearness. It's almost appeared clear. Translucent, I believe, is the word, transparent. But on the nobles of the children of Israel, he did not lay his hand, so they saw God, and they ate and they drank. So, since it is revealed in the New Testament that no man has seen God nor heard his voice, who was this God of Israel that Moses and the leaders saw and feasted with? Well, it would simply have to be the one that in John 1:1 is called the Word. John 1:1, because it says the Word was God. The Word was with God. And they are two separate individual God beings. Now, back to that, before I hang this up here. When this took place there in verse 11 of 24, that they saw God, they ate and they drank. You know, before in one of our Bible studies, we toyed around with the idea that of what the Jewish doctrine is, that the law was given on Pentecost. Remember that? What if this was Pentecost? What if the I'm just theorizing here. We're thinking out loud. This group met with God and had a feast. They ate and they drank together at the conclusion, or right after the ratification of the covenant. So this sort of sealed the covenant and the law, this ratification did. Just a thought, I thought I would share with you, see what you think. But anyway, the Word was God and the Word was with God. Christ's followers had to be taught that there are two God beings just like we have to be taught, or we had to be taught. I didn't know this. Did you know this before you came into the church and were taught by other ministers? So we had to be taught just like, because what was our philosophy? If we had been part of a church, we probably believed in a Trinity, didn't we? Like three in one, which we don't find the word Trinity in the Bible anywhere anyhow. Notice John 14, verse 1. John 14, verse 1 says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God." God the Father, "believe also in me." Is this implication here, or is there an implication here that you or they could believe in one but not the other? He's saying, you believe in God, speaking of the Father, believe also in me, too. You Jews need to believe in God, who is now known as the Father, and also believe in me. So he's talking to the Jews. Verse 2. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. This translation uses the word mansion. Revised Standard Version, in my Father's house is many rooms. The 20th century New Testament says there are many dwellings. The W.E.B. Translation, Weymouth's Bible. There are many homes. Jesus talked about their Father's house or household where they, or we all, can live as a part of that household. Verse 3, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus talked about going away and coming back. You don't need to turn there, but in Revelation 22, verse 12, it says, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. Still in John 14, verse 4, and where I go, you know, and the way you know. But he ran into a problem with Thomas. Thomas said, Lord, we do not know where you're going, where you are going, and how we can know the way. Jesus says that there is a way, and Thomas says, huh, or dud, one or the other. Apparently he didn't get the point yet. But in verse 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. So we'll look at that verse a little more later. Verse 7. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Now here he says, you've seen the Father. But how did they see the Father? Through the mind's eye spiritually. Now that's what he's talking about. Jesus says, in essence, the Father and I are very, very similar, but not the same being. Verse 8, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it'll suffice, be sufficient for us. Jesus answered in verse 9, Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. And so how can you say, show us the Father? Now back to verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So Christ is the way, and even on into Acts of the Apostles, the book of Acts, it talks a lot about the way. So Christ taught them the way. He also taught them the only way to life eternal. Of course, through the blood of Jesus Christ, we're justified, set free of our sins. He also taught them the way to live and the way to eternal life. The truth. The Sabbath is the true day to worship God, as are all the holy days. We must worship God in spirit. God is a spirit. And also he shares his Holy Spirit with us. And also he has shared his word. That's truth. Says God, John 17:17, your word is truth. And the life. Jesus lived a perfect life as our example. Some people teach that he did it for us. No, he set the example. And he and the Father gives his Holy Spirit so that we can carry out that goal. In this last extended reading, Jesus establishes that there is a Father in heaven and that they two work together. The Jews didn't see this point and missed others also, but Jesus said salvation is of the Jews in verse 22 of chapter 4. He meant that God had chosen to bring salvation to the nations through Jesus Christ, who sprang from the tribe of Judah. Verse 19 of chapter 4. This is concerning the Samaritan woman at the well. The woman said to him, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and the Jews say that Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And in verse 25, the woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Verse 26, wonder what a bomb this was to her when he says this to her. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. You just met him. I can't imagine what her thoughts must have been at that time, that she had just met the Messiah. The Old Testament proves Jesus is Messiah, but also it's filled with how one should live in spirit and in truth. And the Jews 2,000 years ago and today missed the part about Jesus the Messiah. Traditional Christianity misses much of the value of the entire Old Testament, mainly because their focus is on the person of Jesus, while largely ignoring the broader truth or broader picture. They see him as the prophetic savior to the exclusion of all he inspired to be written in the Old Testament and how he lived his life by God's laws in the New Testament. I don't have the scripture included, but we know in Hebrews it talks about in the time of the Old Testament that the gospel was preached to them. How about that? It's not just New Testament, is it? But the gospel was preached to ancient Israel. In John 17, verse 10, it says, all of mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. How can Christ be glorified in his followers? Simply put, we church members are members of the body of Christ, and therefore we should reflect the glory of God. We should reflect the glory of the Father and the Son. And the question we have to ask ourselves, how well do we do that? He goes on to say, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. So the Father calls individuals, as we mentioned earlier, and gives these called out ones to Christ. Verse 10. And all of mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Jesus Christ is very positive about this in verse 11. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. So God knows, Jesus Christ knows, and knew at the time that we would need help in order to live the way that he had prescribed for his disciples. In verse 11 and 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Or this is probably verse 12. Those whom you gave me I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Verse 13, but now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Jesus Christ was positive and happy. He wanted his joy to be fulfilled in us. In verse 14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. So because we keep all of God's word, Old Testament and New Testament, the world hates us. But we must not be of the world. Christ was not of the world. Verse 15. I guess you realize we are in the real Lord's Prayer. We heard about the pattern or the method that we're to follow in our prayers in the sermonette. But that's, by the world, that's called the Lord's Prayer. But John 17 is the real Lord's Prayer. That was his prayer. He was praying to the Father shortly before he was crucified. You see, did I read 15? I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. So as I said before, he knew that we would need a lot of help and power, and that would be through his Father's Spirit and his Spirit to help us to fight this battle against Satan and against Satan's world that we live in. Verse 16, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. So Jesus repeats what he has already, what we are not of the world. Verse 17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Jesus is telling us that adherence to his truth, his word, will sanctify us. It'll set us apart. So that's why keeping the Sabbath is so noticeable by the world, because they keep Sunday for the most part. So it makes us different. We'll stand out when we obey and follow God's way and his word. Verse 18, as you sent me in the world, I also have sent them into the world. And that not only was addressed to the apostles, or he was meaning the apostles, but also we'll see it later on in his prayer that responsibility extends to us as well. Verse 19, and for their sake I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. Sort of a reinforcement of the previous statement, that the truth, the word, would sanctify us or set us apart. Verse 20, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe through their word. So that includes all of us in this 21st century and on, however long God allows time to go on. Now let's read 21 and 23 together. Verse 21, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And verse 23, and I in them and you in me, and that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. We, the Father and the Son, the followers of Christ, are all together by and in and through the power of God and through his Holy Spirit. He wants the same kind of unity in the church family, that is with him and the Father. So I guess as you notice, as we go along here, these are two distinct personalities. Verse 22. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. We will be glorified at the resurrection. But the glory specifically spoken of here in the context is the fellowship that we all enjoy through God's Holy Spirit. We are one. We are brought together in oneness through that Spirit, his Spirit. 1 John 1 and verse 3, you don't need to turn there. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Two separate personalities. Now back to 17:24. Father, I desire that they also whom you have, that you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me from the foundation of the world. We will be with Jesus Christ whenever he returns to earth. So let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 15, beginning with verse 49. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning with verse 49. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So the next verse tells us that we must put on immortality. So we don't already have immortality. We don't already have an immortal soul. And if you wish to add another couple of scriptures to that, we won't turn to them, but I'll give them to you for your notes. If you're taking notes, Zechariah 14:4 and Revelation 1:10. So let's see if we can wrap this up. Brethren, one of the reasons that Jesus called the Word before his human birth, came to earth, was to reveal the Father. The Greeks thought that there were many gods. The Jews thought that there was only one God person. We, brethren, know now that there are two God beings and that they both love us greatly. We understand this truth, but most of mainstream Christianity does not. Our continuing commitment must be to preach the complete truth until Christ returns. Let's conclude by reading the last two verses here in chapter 17 of John. Chapter 17 and verse 25 and 26. Here's how he concludes his prayer. He says, O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. So this is part of all of his revelation to them. Verse 26, and I have declared them to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them.